Some noteworthy lessons from Lot's wife, next on Abounding Grace.
This is Amazing Grace.
It is great to be with you, and welcome once again to Abounding Grace. We'll hand things over to Pastor Ed Taylor in a second. God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Now, just before this occurred, he mercifully told Lot and his family to leave, flee to the mountains, and don't look back. As you may know, his wife looked back and died as a result. Pastor Ed observes a few lessons from Lot's wife, and that's where we begin.
I mean, think of Lot here, and we're not even done with the chapter yet. Remember back how this all started? He had so much that his servants were fighting with Abraham's servants who had so much. He was riding the coattails of blessings of what God was doing in Abraham's life. It wasn't his own effort. His whole life was grace. He was there with Abraham, and he was enjoying it all. He was living the high life. And in the friction and the difficulty, it was Abraham that said, we can't have this anymore. We've got to separate. So you go ahead and choose. And Lot, he chose the area of Sodom and he took everyone with him and all of his stuff. And now we're here. And what happened in Lot's life? All that Lot gained by living in Sodom was lost. It doesn't say he took anything out, with the exception of his family, his daughters, at least the ones that came, not the ones that the other daughters that were married and the sons-in-laws, they didn't come because he had lost credibility with them, so they were judged. He lost them, lost all of his servants, no mention of them coming out, all of his stuff, all gone, burned up in an instant. Couldn't take it with him. And he lost not only his credibility, but he lost his wife. And if you're taking notes, I just want to give you a few things about some lessons from Lot's wife, things that we need to consider before we move on to the rest of the text. Number one, in your life, we learn from Lot's wife, in your life, don't look back. That seems simple enough. Really doesn't need much explanation, but for the sake of our time today, just remember what Jesus said. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Put your hand to the plow. You're on a mission, on a straight and narrow path. New creations in Christ. Nothing in value in the lives we left behind. We now live for, and we now live in, and we now live by Jesus. Don't look back to your old habits. Don't look back to your old ways. Don't look back to your old friends. Don't look back to the old things in the life that you once lived. Look forward to that upward, onward crawl of Christ Jesus and the will of God in your life. Number two, something else we learned from Lot's wife. Husbands, in particular, your decisions affect your wives. And I know we can make applications, wives, your decisions affect your husbands and such. Your parents, we've already talked about parenting, you can make that. But I want to make in particular, husbands, your decisions affect your wives. We've already talked about raising children, but husbands, you're the spiritual leader of the home. And yeah, you might be more mature than your wife and you can handle something, but can your wife handle it? Like, oh, I can handle it, but can your wife handle it? You know, Lot was delivered. So was his wife, but she needed one more look. Lot wanted to compromise in another city, but she just wanted one more look because she couldn't handle it. She accommodated herself. She followed her husband. She did what, but she couldn't handle it. She lost her life as a result of Lot's sin. You go, wait a minute, Ed, what about her personal responsibility? Yes, she had a personal responsibility. But if you think, just trying to make excuses here, if you think that your wife will not be affected by your unspiritual decisions, remember Lot's wife. Ladies, wives, you are responsible. God isn't relieving you of your responsibility. But God has placed the leadership of the home upon the husband. And there is no good reason or excuse for us to be bad husbands in the home, especially with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Thirdly, what do we learn from Lot's wife? We learn the important principle, don't seek to save your life. Let me show you what I mean in Luke chapter 17. Turn over to Luke if you want, or I'll just turn there and read it to you. Luke chapter 17 in verse 29. It says, really in verse 28, likewise as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed that he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. Likewise, there's one who is in the field. Let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus says. And then he says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Don't forget that verse is in the context of Lot's wife. Forever remember that. He says, don't seek to save your life because of Lot's wife. Again, since you're in Luke, you want to turn over just over to Matthew chapter 16. The pathway of discipleship is a great reminder here. We just stay on the narrow path. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, here's the key. Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, let's read on. Come back to Genesis. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 28, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of the furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. And remember earlier, Abraham was pleading with God and praying for the city and praying for about, hey, will you judge the city? And he went through all those numbers of righteous people. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, with the exception of Lot, his wife and his daughters, just goes to show you there wasn't even 10 righteous people in Sodom. Because judgment came. Not even 10. Well, verse 30, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. He's all caught up in himself. Thought that would be the right place to be. It's all caught up. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old. There's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. They made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose, lay with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Lot lost his wife to sin, physically, literally, to death. And now we see he lost his daughters. And they followed right along in mom and dad's footsteps. And this sinful, twisted plan to keep the family line. I don't want you to forget where Lot came from. He came from a great place of blessing and honor in the shadow of his uncle Abraham. And now he's depressed and drunk in a cave. That's what he's been reduced down to. He's lost everything. And now he's depressed and drunk in a cave. And I want to be careful here. I don't think the New King James does the right translation with this phrase, they made their father drink. A better translation for this Greek language would be he got drunk with them. Or the NIV translates verse 33, that night they got their father to drink wine. So the New King James kind of makes it a passive, you know, step on Lot's. It wasn't passive. Obviously, he wasn't leading his daughters and here they are, bummed out, and he's just going to get more bummed out. That's, you know, that's the lie about alcohol and drugs for the most part, you know. You start in, you're all bummed out, and you think alcohol is going to get you out of it, only to know, if some of you study just a little bit, if you just Google it, you'll find out that alcohol is a depressant. So if you step into alcohol and you're already feeling bummed out, it's just going to jack you up more. It's not going to take you out of it. It's just going to reduce your inhibitions, make you sadder, and lead you to do bad, worse things than when you were beforehand. Now, again, jot it down just for the sake of taking notes, but back in Genesis chapter 9, in verse 20, that's the first mention of drunkenness. Remember who it was? Say it out loud. Noah gets off the ark and plants a vineyard, and he gets drunk. And it leads to all kinds of bad stuff, if you recall. And there is an important principle in interpreting the scripture. It's known as the law of first mention. So the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, like Genesis has a lot of first mentions, the first time a word or a phrase is used in the Bible is very key, because the rest of the Bible almost always will follow in the same pattern, not exclusively, but most of the time. And it's usually the first mention of something usually is an important key in understanding the same thing later on in the revelation of scriptures. And when we studied the life of Noah, we found that there is a close relationship between intoxication and iniquity. And we learned back then that there's a close relationship between drunkenness and debauchery. Noah became naked, which the implication is there was a perversity about it. You know, his son comes in, exposes him. It's a horrible situation. When a person begins to lose their normal faculties through alcohol, all inhibitions and restraint go out the door. Drinking depresses a person, lowers inhibitions. I mean, really, if you think about it, you have a hard day at work and you just want to come home and you want to wind down and have a beer. Well, one of the reasons why you want that is because you know the effect of what it will do. And again, we don't need to rewrite the Bible. The Bible does not say that drinking is a sin. Having a beer or a glass of wine, that's not what the Bible teaches. Drunkenness is clearly a sin. However, is it wise? That's the real question to ask. Is it wise? Is it wise what you're choosing to do? Even though the Bible doesn't forbid it or condemn it, is it wise? Is it the right thing to do? Can you go without it? And here, this particular drunkenness, and you know, from my perspective, you know where I come from. I did destroy my life. God rescued me, but alcohol wrecked me. And that's why a lot of people will just dismiss me. Well, you know, it's not as bad for me, Ed, and you know, that's your problem. You destroy. Yeah, but the alcohol wrecks a lot of people. Drunkenness ruins a lot of lives. So it's not just an Ed thing. But from my perspective, where I sit, where I stand, for the rest of my life, I will beg you not to drink. I won't judge you if you do. That's not my business. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to condemn you. That's between you and the Lord. But I will beg you. And if it's not for you, it's for your kids. Do your kids really need that example? Let me ask you this. Which of your kids, because, you know, the response was, well, I can handle my alcohol. I believe you. There's a lot of people I hung out with that could handle their alcohol. I couldn't. But a lot of guys I hung out with, they could. So you could say, I can handle it, Ed. Okay, let me ask you this. Which one of your kids can't handle alcohol? And your answer will probably be, I don't know. And you'd be right. And then my response to you is, and I don't want to find out either. If my kids ever get into something, I don't want it to be because of my example. To the best of my ability, certainly not perfect in areas, but I don't want it to be my example. I don't want anyone to experience the pain that I went through, or I don't want anyone to have to look someone in the eye and see them cry or be in jail or whatever, whatever it might be. The first mention of drunkenness, there's nakedness and perversity. And now with Lot, it's worse. Just stay away from it. You can live without it. You can even go to my website. I wrote an article on this because it was such a big deal when I wrote that. And I think I titled it something like, Is Drinking Wise or Is It a Sin? I think it's Is Drinking a Sin? It's edtaylor.org. And I lay out in a much more detailed way that the right question to ask is not Is Drinking a Sin, but Is Drinking Wise? And then I make a case of just how wise it is, unwise it is, I should say, of just staying away from it. You know, you're not going to, there's not going to be any sin staying away from alcohol. But the possibilities, I mean, again, who's the determination of drunkenness anyway? Is it you? Is it me? Is it the state of Colorado, 0.08? Is it another state, 0.10? Like, who determines what drunkenness is anyways? And let the Lord lead you on this. Sin is so degrading, and don't leave room for it. Don't give any provision for the flesh. And this is what it says. They're in a cave, all alone. I mean, he at one time couldn't find enough room for himself and his livestock and all that land, Genesis 13. And now he's confined to a hole in a hill, a cave, where he had hardly had room to turn around with nothing but his two daughters that are twisted in their thinking. And they've come to conclude that, remember, this is very similar. The thinking is, remember Elijah was in a cave, depressed and discouraged because of what Jezebel had said? And remember what he said? He said that I'm all alone. It's only me. And now Lot's daughters, and this Elijah will be later, but here, previous to Elijah, Lot's daughters, they're in a cave going, we're the only ones here. We're the only ones that can create and lead and continue the lineage of our dad because everything we lost is in Sodom, including mom. Caves, discouragement, depression, alcohol, they're just all mixtures for sin. Notice what happens in verse 36. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. They both were incestually impregnated. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He's the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And you Bible students know that the Moabites and the Ammonites will fight Israel the rest of their lives. They gave birth to enemies. But again, you guys that are Bible students, you can see the grace of God in this. Because you remember a famous Moabitess. Her name is Ruth. And so even so, as we talk about such things, and we're forced to face our past, or maybe even our present today, something you need to repent of. And you look at your life and you go, look at what I've done. I'm beyond repair. I'm beyond God even loving me and caring for me. And what am I doing in church? And what am I, I am beyond. No, even in the worst of sin, God can intervene and bring something good. He can work all things together for good. And you can't undo the things of the past. But you also don't have to live in the past. God is ready to deliver you if you will just take the way of escape. Just take the way of escape. Even with the temptation right now to condemn yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. Take the way of escape. Even the temptation is, oh, no, God will never love me. No, there is a way of escape. God does love you. Send his only begotten son to die for you so your sins might be forgiven. You can live a life free of guilt, free of shame. And when the enemy comes against you to try to throw it against you and throw it back at you, you can hide in Christ and say, no, that was the old Ed. That was the old you. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And even in this horrific, horrific sin of Lot, of where his family ends up, there is still hope. There is still hope in Christ. Can I show you what I mean by that? Would you turn over to 1 Corinthians 13? Let's just remember the agape love of Christ. Let's just remember if we need to attach this section, 1 Corinthians 13, to a person. We need to attach these truths to our own lives. We need to put them, the banner over our life. The enemy's been condemning you, pressing in against you. You got drunk and partied last night. You found yourself in trouble because you decided to go that way and this way. And listen, this is what the word of the Lord says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And listen, verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, and read those next one with me. hopes all things. I'm going to lead you up to that. I want you to read that phrase with me. Bears all things, believes all things. Say it out loud. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So let that resonate in you today. Whether you need it now or in the future, love hopes all things. You're not beyond repair. The blood of Jesus Christ could forgive even that. And if you have yet to sin, like maybe you're planning something right now, you know, you're planning sin, you're planning, you're thinking about what you can get away with, how close to the edge you can before you fall off. Listen, repent now. Just stay away from the edge and come back. Seek to lose your life so that you might gain it in Christ. And let Lot be a warning to you, but also obey Jesus, okay? You remember Lot's wife. Jesus doesn't say, remember Lot. He says, you remember Lot's wife. And from Lot's wife, you'll be able to remember that whole family, knowing that God is abundantly gracious and merciful. Even in judgment, there's mercy.
Well, thank you for joining us today as we study through Genesis and learn of God's abounding grace. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. Are you interested in hearing this again? It's easy to do when you visit AboundingGraceRadio.com or through our church app. Just do a search for Ed Taylor in the App Store or Google Play to download that to your mobile device. We're also on OnePlace.com. So, Pastor Ed, today you made mention of your blog found at edtaylor.org. What sort of things do you write about that might benefit our listeners' lives?
Larry, we are working on revamping my blog even as I'm speaking. We're in the process of updating it, editing it, and I write primarily on three things. Issues of life and how it intersects with the scriptures. What does God have to say about different aspects of our life? I also write on ministry or spiritual leadership. That's an important topic for me. It's I guess you could say what they say today, it's my wheelhouse, where I love training men and women. I love pouring into them. I love resourcing, putting the right resources in your hands so the Holy Spirit can help you on the path. And then finally, what actually launched the blog is I write on grief. I really wanted to express my heart to others who are grieving after my son passed away. And, you know, those are the topics that I write on. I haven't written on grief all that much lately, partly because the Lord's been really gracious to me. I haven't actually written a lot lately at all because time constraints. And it's like, wait a minute, Larry, you're thinking, Larry, why are you saying that? Nobody go to your blog. No. There's hundreds of articles there. I am going to write again. We are updating it. It's going to get the attention. I would match the blog along with my podcast called Lead to Serve. I partnered now in the last couple of seasons with Pastor Bob Claycamp, where we do really well talking with each other. The blog, edtaylor.org. Make sure it's .org. Because if you go to .com, you'll be shocked because a professional Santa Claus owns my name. And he's very famous now. If you go to edtaylor.com, wrong website, if you want to just see it for yourself, the professional Santa Claus, super successful. That's not me. EdTaylor.org, my website. My email is ed@edtaylor.org. And you can find all the resources about the ministry here right there. I'd love to have you go there. Bless you guys.
Again, you'll find Pastor Ed's blog at edtaylor.org. Check it out for raw thoughts on life, ministry, and grief. Well, this month we're featuring an excellent book by Andrew Murray simply entitled Humility. In this challenging book, Murray calls the reader to turn from pride and empty themselves just as Jesus did. Join the journey toward holiness as you read, soak in, and apply humility to your life. It's yours for a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. Again, we're at 877-30-GRACE. And by the way, you can also order this through our e-store at calvaryco.store. And thank you for your support, as it allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to stations like this one every day. We're constantly hearing from folks all over the world that are being blessed, and your gifts are helping to make that possible. You can donate through our website at aboundinggraceradio.com. abounding.com. And here's a question for you. How has Abounding Grace blessed you? We want to hear about it. It's easy to share your thoughts and prayer requests at aboundinggraceradio.com. Scroll down to the bottom of our homepage and connect with us. We'll return to Genesis next time out on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. We'll see you then.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.